not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days of the things they had seen. We're stopping there for our reading today. So let's start with Peter, our brother. Peter, the bull in the china shop, full of zeal and zest. Half the time he was right, half the time he was wrong. "Who do you say that I am, Peter?" "You are the Christ, the Son of God," right? Bingo. In another gospel, Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, I'm impressed. Well done. I didn't tell you this. So you must have heard this from the Father. You're talking and praying to the Father. Well done, Peter," because he gave the right answer. Here, Peter screws up big time. Why did Peter screw up? He was taken to a small mountain and Jesus was there. Jesus transfigured to his spirit body right before their eyes. They can see the kingdom of God in God's glory. And then a Moses and Elijah appeared. Boy, that put them out. They went to sleep. You know why? They weren't to hear what they were talking about. It wasn't for them to hear. It was for them to see. So they went to sleep, but they woke up just before Elijah and Moses left Jesus. And so Peter wakes up and sees this and says, "Lord, Lord, we should build a tabernacle, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And the Father overshadowed them and said, "Shut up, Peter. This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." It's more detail in another gospel, a little ad-lib from my part. "Shut up, Peter. This is my Son. Hear him, not yourself, Peter." Now, we can't blame Peter. We all want to live on the mountaintop with God, right? By the way, that's called heaven, okay? But here, we live in the valley of the shadow of death, right? 23rd Psalm. The mountaintop's experiences are great. That's when we're really close to God, whether at a conference or we're praying or maybe at a wedding or the birth of a child. When you are just close to God, that's a God moment. You can't live in that moment. Not yet. We live here in the valley of the shadow of death, not in the valley of death. Death doesn't touch us, remember. Only a shadow passes over us. If you're not a believer, you live in the valley of death, okay? That's the truth, my friend. Okay, so we can't be too hard on Peter because he was very zealous and he always wanted to worship and overdo it and pray to God and do all these grand things. "Lord, they'll not take you. I'll defend you to my death." And the Lord said to him, "Satan, get behind me." Remember that? And so we can't fault Peter. He loved the Lord with all that he had, but he didn't always have the right answers. Okay. So in this chapter, it starts out in chapter 9. Where Jesus anoints and sends out the disciples two by two. We don't know how many teams he sent out, but he always sent out two. I don't know if you've known this or not, but it's better for you to witness when there's another Christian with you. It just works better. And I think it's because God speaks to us differently, and we can better fend and field the questions that come our way. But he sends out his disciples, and he anointed them with the power of healing, and the power to cast out any demon. Now, can we do this today? The answer is yes, if God commands you. God commanded them to do it, but just because you want to heal somebody, and it's on your own power, and you go up to him in the name of Jesus, and you put hands on him and pray, it's probably not going to happen. But if God tells you to do that, if he tells you to go lay hands on somebody who's dead, then they'll be raised from the dead. It's all God's command, not our command. And you see these people on the stage and all this healing stuff, you know, it's all phony baloney. And if people believe it because it's like brainwashing. They want to be healed, right? And some healing does happen. But by and large, if you have the gift of healing and God tells you to do it, the person will be healed. If you have the gift of prophecy and God gives you a prophecy, the prophecy will be real. If you have the gift of hospitality and you give someone hospitality, the hospitality will be real. If you have the gift of reading the scriptures, the reading of the scriptures will be real. It's all by God's command, not by our choice. And some gifts are temporary. A good friend of mine, Pastor Sean, when he was a missionary, for a short period, he had the gift of healing. He said it was just unbelievable. People would come to him, and the Lord would tell him, but every time the Lord would tell him, lay hands and pray for that person, and that person would be miraculously healed. And he was like, how long is this going to last? Didn't last long, but it was pretty real. So God uses us the way he wants. He's in charge. That's what this is about. Then they get together and they share the information about their mission. And after that, they go off in a deserted place to pray together, and the crowd just follows Jesus. This crowd just thronged him all the time. And here we had 5,000 men and probably their families listening to the words of Jesus. He's healing and he's sharing the kingdom of God. That's a theme from chapter 9, if you haven't picked up on that. The kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God comes now. Remember the Lord's Prayer? We're praying that the Father's kingdom come now while we're here. So we have a bit of heaven here, right? And so Jesus is healing and praying, and it gets to be long in the day. One of the disciples comes to Jesus. Jesus, I love this when the disciples try to help Jesus, you know. Jesus, send them away so they can have dinner and go find some place to sleep, because we're in a deserted place. Jesus doesn't need our help that way. Jesus didn't need any captain or supervisor when he was here on the earth. And Jesus says, well, if they're hungry, feed them yourself. And they say, Jesus, they look in the flesh. And they say, Jesus, we got a lunch pail here. We got 5 little loaves. And they made loaves about that big, you know, like half of smaller than a Subway 6-inch sandwich, right? And we have 5 little loaves and 2 little fishes, Lord. That's all that's in the lunch pail for the 12 of us. We can't feed 5,000 men plus their families. Lord says, have them sit down in groups of 50. I don't think there's any significance with the groups of 50. 50 and 100 and 1,000 are the military groups, their squads and all that stuff. But have them sit down in groups. And he took the food and blessed it and passed it. And as you know, everybody ate their fill. And they have 12 baskets of leftovers when they were done. God's our provider, isn't he?
Yeah.
And I don't know that the disciples could have ever thought at this point in their teaching with Jesus, Jesus teaching them, that they actually could have done the same thing if Jesus wanted to. Jesus said to them, feed them. And if they had faith, they could have taken those same baskets and said, Lord, Father, the Son said for us to feed these people. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't have a clue. I'm not a Subway sandwich shop. But if you say it, Lord, I believe it. Here, pass this basket. That could have happened because Jesus commanded them to, right? Just like when he commanded them to cross the lake. He said, go to the other side. I'll meet you over there. And the storm came up. And they were succumbed by the storm. Jesus had to save them. Jesus commanded them to. And if you have faith in Jesus, you do what he commands you to do, he will make provision for you. Just like he's made provision for all of us here. Our whole lives, he's made provision. One way or the other, God's pretty creative. Okay, so then after this, Jesus takes the disciples and asks them a question. We don't have too many of these recorded in the Bible, by the way. He says to the disciples, disciples, who do the people say that I am? That's kind of a leading trick question, huh? And then they answer, well, some say that you're John the Baptist that's come back from the dead. Some say that you're Elijah, Elijah was the prophet that was Jesus, that the scriptures say will come back before the end times. So he was a good guess. And some say you're just one of the old time prophets come back to life. Jesus, you know, yeah, okay. They don't see me as God yet, but they see me as a prophet or a healer or a teacher or a rabbi, isn't I? But then Jesus turns to them and says, but who do you say that I am? I'm sure there was a dead silence. But not Peter. You are the Christ. In another gospel, Jesus says, you spoke well, Peter. I didn't tell you that. The Father had to tell you that. Now, the question that he asked Peter is the same question that came to us before we were saved. Who do you say that Jesus is? Was he a miracle worker? Was he a religious man? We know what he did. It's recorded. We know he was killed on the cross. The reports are that he was raised from the dead. Was he God? Who do you say that I am? And that's the question that Jesus asks every single person on the planet multiple times. And those that stop and listen to the question, do the research, search and research, and talk to other Christians, talk to atheists, talk to agnostics, talk to other faith-based system people. If you want to know the answer, Jesus is available. And then you make a decision. Well, maybe he is God. Maybe he is. Maybe this is true. The question you ask yourself then is, do I want this?